I'd like to read along. We'll be in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I can't read this morning. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 23 through 29. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised is he to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in his holy splendor.
I've always enjoyed, you know, being out in nature and particularly maybe going on a hike and reaching a point in the road where it kind of forks and one path goes one direction and another path goes the other. It's always interesting to me. There have been times, however, when hiking in the mountains and maybe the sign marking which way is which has left me a little confounded, you know, like, whoa, if I take this road, I could be in trouble, you know. So one way is important, and knowing the way and finding the path is so important, especially in the spiritual sense. We have a definition for you of the word way, W-A-Y. It's a course affording passage from one place to another. I've often thought about Greenbrier being uniquely situated to Conway. The thing that bothers me a little bit once in a while is that I can only think of two ways to get to Conway that are practical and don't involve going way out of my comfort zone so far as miles are concerned. One is Highway 65, and the other is the road that goes through Worcester, Highway 25. And you can look at those and say, well, as far as getting you to where you need to go, both will do it. And yet you may decide, well, which way is the best way? And you may determine it by number of miles or number of minutes to actually travel to where you want to go. You might talk about traffic, which has the most traffic, which has the least traffic. And as far as, you know, getting from here to there, you'd say, well, one way is probably nearly as good as the other. Both will get you there. But when it comes to spiritual things, we understand the fact that that is not the case, because in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's it. That's the only way we can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, the Hebrew writer talks a little bit about this as well in Hebrews 10. He talks about Jesus in comparing him to the Levitical priesthood or comparing him to the Jewish Mosaic system. And he says of Christ that he provided a new and living way. That suggests to me it's a better way. It suggests that it is an improvement. That there, it suggests even the fact that there was no other way other than Christ. When the Bible says that he is the way, the definite article suggests that you're not going to get there any other way, only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. But that expression, the way, is interesting because as you look at it in Scripture, what you discover is that it's often used, and almost exclusively, in fact, to refer to persecution. If you say to somebody, this is the way, and they have a different opinion, you automatically have seed sown for a troublesome discourse, right? But Jesus is the way, and he's the only way. And so those who followed Jesus in the first century would not surprise us to learn that when that expression is used, it's used in that sense. In Acts chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, the scripture says that Saul was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But that he went to the high priest and asked for letters from him for the synagogues at Damascus to the north, so that he might, if he found any belonging to the way, he met both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What Saul wanted to do was, you know, I persecuted people in Jerusalem, they all ran off. So I want to get after these guys, and so he wanted to go to Damascus and capture them and bring them back. And the way he described them, he said, members of those who belong to the way. That was a descriptive term to refer to disciples of the Lord. They were first called Christians at Antioch, but collectively they were referred to as the way. That's interesting. They must have had some emphasis on that in their lives. Again, in Acts chapter number 19 and verse 23, we look at the days of Paul's stay in Ephesus. And after he was there a while, there began to be a great disturbance because the teaching of the Apostle Paul and his preaching comrades was such that they were emphasizing that you could not be saved under gods like Artemis, also called Diana. You couldn't be saved by the philosophies and thinkings of man. There was a way, the way. The way is Christ. And so as they began to suffer loss of business with the rise of Christianity in that place, there began to be some trouble. It says in that passage, there was no small disturbance concerning the way. And then you notice a third passage here in Acts 22 and verse number 4. As Paul is making his defense before the Jews in Jerusalem, he talked about his own conversion to Christ. And he said of himself that he had persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. We're not given a lot of information about that. We might want to know more detail about exactly what he did, but this passage tells us that Paul was involved in persecuting the way, persecuting Christians. One other verse in Acts chapter 24, verse number 14. When he was before Felix the governor, Paul said, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. So at least those four passages, we have the way, and in every section of those passages, the context indicates the idea of persecution. That's not surprising. When Paul wrote to his young evangelist, his trainee, you might speak, just prior to his death in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 12, he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes a persecution is because of people that are bent against that particular philosophy of life. Sometimes a persecution comes from other forms and other ways. But you know, Paul didn't change what he preached or what he believed. And the Christians did not change their idea about Christ being the only way merely because they were persecuted for it. The fact of the matter is, being a Christian means that you will be different, that you will be holy, that you'll be separate from the world in particular details. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, I wanted to ask, how is the way different? How are we as Christians to be different? And I want to mention four things. First, we'll notice that we are different in the way that we think. Thinking is important. Some say, well, you know, you can't control what you think. Well, yes, we must be able to. In those catalogs of sin, you often find in the New Testament, you'll find that some of them involve particular bodily actions. This is wrong. And many of those sins that are cataloged are sins of the mind. There must be something we can do about those, or they would not have been listed in that way. So being a Christian means having a different way of thinking. Now consider what Paul says in Colossians, the third chapter. Beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, here he's talking about their conversion, right? It's a way of talking about the time when they were buried with Christ in baptism and raised up to walk in newness of life. If you've been raised up with Christ, then he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do not set your mind on things that are on earth. Set your mind on things above. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So Christian, number one, set your mind on things that are above. You can do that. You can determine, I'm going to think about good, positive, holy thoughts. The wise writer said, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Psychology has understood that and has propagated that in many of their self-help books. If you can control what goes into your mind, you will then be able to control what comes out in your life. That's a fact that people have discovered. So there are dangers associated with evil, wasteful, unfaithful patterns of thought, negative thinking, bitterness, and all of that. There are problems associated with that. But the scripture tells us then we can do something about that. Paul made this comment in 2 Corinthians that we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The battle is not out here. The battle is in the heart. That is the mind that we have to fight. And that's a tough battle to fight, but that's where it's fought. In the context of doing battle, this particular passage in Philippians 4 is talking about anxiety and being overcome with cares of the world instead of giving them to God in prayer. He says down in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or virtue, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell is a word, some translation, let your mind dwell on these things. This is let it be the recurring thought of your mind. Let it be your train of thought in life. To let these lovely and pure and excellent things run through your mind. And that will control your life. It's a new way of thinking. The world doesn't do that. The world instead will often be involved in thinking so far as letting circumstances decide what's going on. Something happens, it doesn't go the way you want, and you spend the rest of the day moaning about it and groaning about it and complaining about it, murmuring about it. Oh, nothing goes right, and so on and so on. The world lets circumstance determine what's in the mind and how we think. The world is often given to following the latest fad, philosophically speaking. And there are a lot of philosophies out in the world that sound good at first thought or at the introduction phrase, but then later, these same thoughts, the same advice, we begin to see that's not so good. That's not so good anymore. So rather than follow after the philosophies of the world around us, you know, the idea if it feels good, do it. Or the idea that let's just be tolerant, that what you believe doesn't really matter, and all of that. Philosophies that the world pounds upon us over and over again. Instead of that, lean on divine revelation. Trust in what God says. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord, nor my ways higher than my ways your ways, your ways my ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts, my ways than your ways. That's Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Now here it is. You got your Bible in your hand over here. This is divine revelation. This is God's thought put to words for us to consider. That belongs on one side. On the other side are our thinkings and our reasonings and our approaches to life. Just remember that God's way is the way. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and ours always needs to be corrected and molded by his teachings and not the other way around, no matter how wise or smart we think it might be. So we have a different way of thinking. Now Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, when they were about to go into captivity because of their sinful condition, at that time they could see the threat of Babylon coming their way. And they were tempted to rely upon their own military might, which experience had taught them was not so great at that point. They could rely on foreign alliances, like maybe let's pay Egypt to protect us or whatever. But that wasn't going to work. Jeremiah simply prayed this prayer, the prayer that we're familiar with. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Don't forget, God has the last say. His is the word that we follow, that we adore. This is the way we need to be thinking. Walk by faith, not by sight. But being a part of, being a Christian, being part of the way, not only gets us to think differently, and let me tell you, it's great to have different thoughts than the world. Thinking of the world is just not where we want to be. But not only that, we need to have a new way of feeling. Feelings. We have the old life, and then you have the new life. And they are as different as night and day. As different as life and death. When Paul described the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he described their conversion in that beautiful passage. He said, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You look at that passage and you understand, prior to responding to the gospel of Jesus and hearing the good news of Jesus, they were dead. Spiritually speaking, yeah, they would get up in the morning, they would walk around, they would conduct business and all that, but they were walking corpses. They were alive physically, but dead spiritually. And he said, Jesus made you alive. When Jesus came to this world in John 10, verse 10, he said he came to give life and to give it abundantly. And after describing the importance of abiding in his love, the Apostle John said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Fullness of joy, abundant life. This is what we have because of Christ. And walking in the way is a different way of feeling. When you think different and you feel different, what a change in life. The joy that we have as Christians cannot be taken away by the world. You know, not really. Sometimes when we have joy, it can be dampened by someone who maybe says an unkind word, or maybe a circumstance that hits us at the wrong time in the wrong place. And we can kind of think, well, you know, that's a bummer. And we can let it ruin our day, or we can realize that there is joy even in the midst of pain or sorrow or discomfort. Didn't James, after all, say, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various kinds of trials? Because why? You're looking at what it produces in your life. This is going to help me be a stronger Christian and more faithful to God. Joy is not the absence of difficulty, it's the presence of God in our life. The fruit of the Spirit includes joy, Galatians 5:22. When arrested, you remember the apostles, how their confidence led their persecutors, the august assembly of the Sanhedrin, to recognize that they had spent time with Jesus, Acts 4, verse 13. They were confident. They were joyful. They were not downhearted and depressed, though they had been arrested for doing a good thing, though they had been persecuted for preaching the truth. And yet, they were confident. their confidence and their joy is based on their belief in Jesus and their confidence in His Word. The sum total for our existence, as Paul expressed it. In Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And even in the face of death, he was not without joy. For Philippians itself is a book about Christian joy, the joy we can have as his people. So there you have two things. The way causes us to be different in our thinking. It causes us to be different in how we feel. It even causes us to be different in how we work. Christians work, just like everybody else works. And the thing you can tell about someone that tells you a lot about someone is what they really are working for. Well, I'm just working now. I'm trying to save money to buy this new boat. Or I'm just working hard right now, and I'm just working to gain a new house or whatever it is. Some people work for that. Some people work for power. They just want to climb the ladder, even if it means hurting somebody else. They just want to get to the top of the pinnacle and have power. Some people work for popularity and the approval of other people. Want to do whatever we can to get along with my best friends at school or at work and so on, and I work for it. Christians even are supposed to work. When Jesus had fed the 5,000 with in a miraculous way, and then later spoke to the crowd, and he told them, when they asked for signs and asked for more, he said, "Do not work for the food that perishes." That's an interesting insight if you pause for a minute and look at it. In the first century, they weren't working to accumulate treasures. They were just working for the next meal that would come later in the day or the next day. How things are different here. We're so rich. We have so much blessing. But he said, don't work for your food that perishes, but work for that which endures to eternal life. The bread of life, the teachings of God, approval and His righteousness, and all of that. The Son of Man will give it to you. John 6, verse 28. So what do you work for? Everybody works for something, even if it's to avoid work. Some people work really hard to avoid work. Some people work hard to make money, to provide for their family. And that's good. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If any man will not work, neither let him eat." So we work hard to provide for our family and our loved ones. That's an appropriate use. Paul also said, work hard so that you might be able to help those who are in need. But in a spiritual realm, if any man will not work, neither let him eat, might also be applied. If you're not going to work out of your faith and love for God, then how can you expect to eat the food that endures to eternal life? And so there it is. We need to work. Now, we're not trying to work our way to heaven. We're not trying to earn our stripes and accumulate points so that God will save us because of who we are and what we've done. We're not trying to do that. But we are working to show our faith in God and working to please Him, to glorify Him, to show that we love Him. So in what manner do you work? We must work for the glory of God. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You're not going to work and like those that Jesus spoke about in the early chapters of Matthew, who would stand out on the street corner and pray long, very eloquently worded prayers just to be noticed by men. And you're not going to be like that individual who is giving alms and makes sure that everybody in the temple region can know, and I'll even blow a trumpet so they can hear and see and pay attention to my giving. No, he said, "Let your light shine before men." Just let it shine before men. In what way? In such a way that they may see your good works. Not that we are shining our light, but we're letting our light shine. They may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So how are we to work? We work for the benefit of all and not just a few. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men and especially to those of the household of the faith. Look at your life as a channel of blessing to others. What are you doing right now that is a blessing to somebody else? What can I do tomorrow that will be a blessing to my next door neighbor, to my brother or sister in Christ? We're to work out of love. Galatians 5:13 says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Our freedom in Christ is not about doing whatever we want to do and getting our way in whatever way we want to get our way. Our freedom in Christ is a freedom to serve. It's actually called a being a slave to Christ in Romans chapter 6. And we are free to serve and love to serve one another. Galatians 5 verse 13. So keep your eyes focused on what God is doing. The way. It's an interesting expression. If you let God control your thinking and let God control how you feel and let God's will be the thing that you are working for and working toward, you'll find opposition. Because that's not the way the world does things. And finally, one point we want to make also is this. To sum it all up, we would say that being a Christian, being part of the way, means that we'll have a new and different way of living. Our lives will be different. They'll be transformed. They'll be renewed after the likeness of Christ. So to be different, what does it mean to be different? To be an oddball that sticks out in a crowd? I don't think that's what we're talking about here. The Old Testament word for holy meant different. The New Testament word for holy meant to be separated, to serve God. It's separated to serve. We're different in that way. In fact, the Old Testament prophet spoke of a time when God's people would be part of this new and living way, as we spoke of. In Isaiah 35 and verse 8, the prophet said, a highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. It's not a place you just accidentally happen upon. It's a place you go on purpose as you walk with Jesus and follow the narrow path. Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, saying, but like him who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. The way, it's different. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes and says, God says to us, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Come out and be separate. It's a different life. It's a holy life. It's not as though we're looking down our nose at others and say, hey, we're living a holy life, a different life, and you're not. It's not like that. It's that the blood of Christ has cleansed us of our sins, and we're living for him. And as we live for him and walk after his will, and we try to think like he thought and feel like he felt and work like he worked, then our lives are going to be more and more lived the way that he lived. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Christ. It's called the way of salvation in Acts 16, verse 17. It's referred to as the way of the Lord in Acts 18, verse 25. But when we talk about the way, we're actually talking about letting Christ have his way in our lives. And that's the key point here. It's not our way. It's not my way. It's not your way. It's His way. And so the real question, the most important question is, will you let Jesus have His way in your life? Do you believe in Him? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John chapter 8. Have you repented of your sins? Jesus said, except you repent, you all likewise perish. Have you been baptized into Christ? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse number 16. That is the beginning point. That is the point at which we are brought into Christ and raised up to walk in newness of life. But then even beyond that point, we need to be aware of our need to ask the same question. Will you let Christ have His way in your life? Prayerfully, going to God's Word, studying it, applying His precepts to our lives. Not entering into it with the preconceived ideas of what we want and what we want permission to do, but rather asking, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. This morning as we sing an invitation song, if you have need to respond, we invite you to do so. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.